Friends, will you pray with me? Almighty Father, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, Jew first, then the Gentile. And that is our great hope and our great joy. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will be very active in our hearts, and that you will let us see the beauty of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Friends, will you please turn back in your service sheets to the epistle reading, Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 17. You might want to look at it in the Pew Bibles, because I'll reference the verse numbers, and I don't think the verse numbers are in your service sheet, so you can probably follow along either way. My hope this morning is really just to show you one thing, just point out one thing, and the one thing that I'd like to point out has to do with the privilege of preaching. We're all church people here. We hear lots of sermons. Many of us preach sermons. All Christians are called to proclaim the gospel. And therefore, I rejoice that preaching is in our bones. It's just what we do. I sure hope it is. And yet, do you think I'm right about this? And yet, it would seem to me that there are times when preaching feels just a bit mundane, maybe. Maybe it's that we hear a lot of sermons, and so after a while they don't seem to carry the same privilege that maybe they did at one time. Maybe it's because you can preach your guts out and not see a lot of impact. And then there's all the voices that say, you know, times have changed, technology is such that we don't have the attention span that we used to have, we just can't, sermons don't work anymore, so tell stories, be practical, but whatever you do, don't preach doctrine, whatever. You know, there's just a lot of dynamics that conspire together that sometimes makes us feel that preaching is mundane or weak or irrelevant or not all that important. And what I want to do this morning is point out to you that Jesus takes a different view. Because our text in Romans says that Jesus bestows an astonishing dignity upon preaching. And it's a dignity that's quite independent of our feelings. You may be really into preaching. You may not like preaching that much. Neither view changes the dignity that Jesus gives preaching. And here's where the dignity comes from. In verse 12 tells us that that Jesus loves to give eternal wealth, bestow riches. Jesus came to bestow wealth, riches, eternal wealth upon the church, and it ends up that for whatever reason, Jesus decided that he would transfer his wealth to the church through preaching. I don't know why he chose that, but he did. And that's why it is that preaching carries such dignity. You can think of a $100 bill, for instance, just a silly example. $100 bill, you know, a $100 bill doesn't have any dignity in itself. It's a piece of paper. But it carries a message. That's what a $100 bill is. It's a note. And in our society, we just all agree that when you hand a $100 note, this piece of paper that's worthless in itself, but when you hand it to somebody else, that other person becomes $100 more wealthy. The point is, the piece of paper shares the dignity of the message it carries. And that's where preaching gets its dignity from. Preaching shares the dignity of the message it carries. And that means that the dignity of preaching is not in eloquence. You may be very eloquent, you may not be. The preaching of dignity doesn't come from its measurable impact. The dignity of preaching doesn't come from podcast reviews. It doesn't come from any of those things. The dignity of preaching comes from the word of Christ that it carries. Now, that's all I want to say. But now, if I may, I would like to prove it from the Bible. Can I do that? Thank you for your permission. Take a look at verse 12. Paul writes, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches," that's key, "on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, if you look at that on the face of it, it looks really straightforward, and it is astonishingly good news. The Lord likes to give away his wealth. That's really great. That's very, very good news for poor sinners. And not only that, it's there for the asking. He says, just ask. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul quotes Joel. As Joel was looking forward to the new covenant, one of the great benefits, one of the great privileges of the new covenant is that Jew and Gentile were going to be able to be saved together, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And therefore, if we look at just that verse by itself, it looks really easy. Just call upon the name of the Lord. That's a short sermon. But there's something that complicates it. If you put these verses in their context in Romans and also in the larger context of Scripture, what you find is that it's not so easy for humans to call upon the name of the Lord. What you find is that, in fact, it takes a miracle of recreation to bring a human being to the place where that human being will call upon the name of the Lord. It takes a miracle. Let me try to flesh this out. Do you remember Ezekiel's vision? Not the reading from Ezekiel that we had this morning, but do you remember Ezekiel 37? So just to remind you, God sets Ezekiel in this valley. And the valley's full of dry bones. Do you remember? And, I mean, they're dry. They are dead. Like, very, 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 very dead. Thoroughly deceased. And in the context, that's the people of God. That's Israel in hopelessness of exile. It's Israel dead in their sins. More from a larger perspective, it's all of humanity dead in their sin. And here's the point that we need to bring out, is that sinful humanity doesn't call upon the name of the Lord any more than dead bones breathe. So it's wonderful that everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but how are they going to call upon the name of the Lord when we are spiritually deceased? It's a problem. Do you remember your articles? There's 39 of them. Article 10 says this. "The condition of man after the fall of Adam is such that he cannot turn and prepare himself by his own natural strength and good works to faith and to calling upon God." Dry bones don't call anybody. And that explains Paul's question in verse 14. How then will they call? That's the problem. Somehow, humans have to go from being dead to calling upon the name of the Lord. How does that happen? Now, if we could answer that question, how do people go from being dead to calling upon the name of the Lord? If we could answer that question, you would see the dignity of preaching. Now, that's what we're going to unpack. Come with me now. We're going to have to do some kind of close work here. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed?" Now watch the implication there. Do you see the implication? The implication is that we will only call upon the name of the Lord when we believe in him. That is to say, faith makes us call upon the name of the Lord. Flip that around. Unbelief keeps us from calling upon the name of the Lord. In other words, unfaith, follow me here, unfaith is the root of our spiritual death. It's the thing that keeps us dead. So that if we could somehow kill unfaith, if we could kill unbelief, that's when spiritual life will happen. Now that may sound a little bit odd, but it goes right back to the beginning of the Bible. Do you remember Adam and Eve? God, once again, gave Adam and Eve all of his wealth in the garden. But nevertheless, they had all this stuff. Why did they sin? Why did they sin? Why did they fall? They sinned because of unbelief, didn't they? I mean, there was the fruit, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is that they stopped believing that God's good. God's not our father. He's a stingy tyrant. We can't trust him, but you know what we can trust? We can trust ourselves. It's a shift of trust. Unbelief was the spiritual cancer that killed them. And therefore, it brings us back to the question again. What can cure that cancer? What can cure unbelief in the heart of a human being? Well, go back to the text. Verse 14 says, Paul says that the medicine that cures is a message that has to be heard. Do you see it? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? There's something about hearing that's going to bring faith to life. Go back to the serpent in the garden. Do you remember the serpent's sermon? Yeah, the devil preached a sermon that day. It was just a really bad one. He preached, and he said, did God really say? Really? You will not surely die, tosh, said Tyndale. You'll be like God when you leave him. What he was doing is he was preaching a false gospel. That's what false gospels do. And it entered their ears, and through their ears it entered their hearts, and it killed their faith, and it killed their spiritual life. And that explains why when we get to Paul, the only way to resurrect faith is through hearing. The poison entered through our ears, and therefore so does the antidote. We have to hear an antidote to the serpent sermon. It's a message that undoes the lies of the devil. So what kind of message can do that? Well, what in the world? What message could possibly bring us to life and bring us to faith? Whatever it is, it's going to have to be more than good advice. It's going to have to be more than life skills. It's going to have to be more than inspiring stories. All that's good. It's wonderful. But it won't summon faith to life. It's wonderful. Use those things. But it will not trample Satan down under our feet. And that's what we need. So what kind of message could possibly be an antidote to the serpent sermon? Verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. And the thing you really need to hear is the word of Christ. And do you notice the funny thing there? It's not simply the ethical teachings of Jesus. Let us, by all means, preach the ethical teachings of Jesus. But here, Paul is speaking very particularly about the word and the message that unveils who Jesus is. Let me try to explain this. Go back again to the serpent sermon. So he says to Adam and Eve, God's not your generous father. He's a stingy tyrant, and you should drop him like a bad habit. Now, the word of Christ, the gospel, comes and takes that whole thing and flips it on its head. The word of Christ comes and says, I know you thought God was a stingy tyrant, but if you only knew the truth, if you only knew the generosity of God and the wealth that he pours out freely without charge. Because when you rejected him, God didn't give up on you. Instead, the Father sent his Son. The Father never sent the serpent, but the Father sends his Son. But we rejected him, just like we'd always done. We rejected him to the point of killing him, but God decided to unkill him and made him the Lord of all. Now, if Jesus was a stingy tyrant, he would use his lordship to squish us. That's what tyrants do. But he's not a tyrant. He's generous beyond all measure. And now he looks at you and he looks at me. He looks his enemies in the eye and he says, I still have wealth for you. You don't deserve it. Of course you don't. But it's here for the receiving. I delight to show mercy. Will you receive it? Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Will you faith into me? Call upon me as Lord, and you will be saved. Do you see how the word of Christ works? It's more than good advice. It's more than life skills. It displays the beauty of Christ's generosity, and it displays the wealth that God has on offer, and it tempts us away from Satan's lies. It entices us back to trusting the Lord. It allures us with God's love, and it surprises us with Jesus' kindness, and it's the prophetic word that can make dry bones live. Ezekiel was in the valley with all the dry bones, and God said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel knew enough to say, well, you know. And then God said, prophesy. And he did. You know what happened? He heard a rattling sound. And then they joined together. And sinews and muscles grew. And skin and flesh grew. But then God said, Ezekiel, we're not done yet. Job's not done. These things aren't breathing. Prophesy, Ezekiel. Prophesy again. And so he did, and they breathed. That's how it works. So Cana East, Jesus sent you to prophesy. Prophesy to dry bones. Preach the word of Christ. Proclaim the word of Christ. The Spirit of God will make those dry bones hear. And as they hear, they will breathe in faith. And they will breathe out, we call upon the name of the Lord. That's the breath of spiritual life. Breathe in faith. Breathe out, we call upon the name of the Lord. And in that moment, they will receive eternal riches from Jesus Christ himself. And your preaching will share the dignity of the message it proclaims. Can you feel that dignity? God never sent the serpent to preach, but he did send us to preach. Isn't that glorious? Do you believe in the privilege of preaching still? Because Jesus chooses to transfer eternal wealth through preaching. Have you forgotten the joy that says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news? And if we've forgotten the privilege of preaching, I wonder if it's because we've forgotten the word of Christ to us. You know, let's just imagine for a moment that instead of being Christian leaders, we were honest instead. Do you still believe Jesus is generous? Do you remember the gospel for you? Do you taste the meal that you serve up for other people? Is Jesus still alluring you with his love? Or are you listening to the serpent? Did God really say? Look at Jesus. Look at him on the cross. Was he generous when he was on the cross for you? Look at him in his resurrection when he chased down the two disciples running to Emmaus. Was he generous then on that day? Remember when he first called you. Was he generous when he first called you? He has not forgotten you, and he has not forgotten his kindness to you. He gave you his own eternal inheritance. So breathe in trusting him and breathe out calling upon him, and then go out and preach his word. And I know, I could imagine somebody coming back and saying, "Yo, no, wait, I believe that, I do, but I feel like I'm preaching to dry bones and I don't hear a rattle. I don't see flesh growing and I don't hear breathing. I believe that preaching is a privilege," I could imagine somebody saying, "but I feel a failure." What does that mean? And I know, I hear that. We all feel that, don't we? Ezekiel faced that. That's what the first reading was about. God said, "Go preach anyway." Paul faced that. Verse 16, "Not all have obeyed the gospel." He quotes Isaiah. It ends up, it's a common experience. Preach the word anyway. Jesus faced rejection. We work for a guy that got killed, you know. But of course, the people that rejected Jesus ended up playing right into God's hand, ultimately. And you need to remember that. Preach the word of Christ. Some will breathe in faith and live, and others will not. But in the end, God's plan will not fail. And then the time will come where we will all gather at the greater synod. And we will sit down and feast with the Lamb, and he'll wipe all your tears away. And that day will come sooner than you think it will. And you will enjoy eternal treasure. And you will look around and you will see others through your message, your preaching, Jesus called. And you will feel the privilege of preaching, but the even greater privilege of having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.